If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings in the supreme love of the One Beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command, Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening, our seminar topic is Romance to Realization, Maturing Our Loving. So if you're ready, let's take a deep breath and call forward that supreme love that dwells in you as you. Ooh, that feels good. Feel those purple shivers going down from the top of your head, whew, all the way to your feet. Oh, wow, that feels great. That, by the way, is known as the anointing of the whole or Holy Spirit. That's your wholeness coming in by your conscious evocation. It's all done with your intention. So let's do that again. Take a deep breath. Whoo, and receive the anointing of your whole spirit, incorporating and inhabiting every nerve fiber, every cell, every part of your being. Inhabit and host the divine love of the beloved. That is your true nature. And observe how you feel when Spirit anoints you and infuses every part of your being. Realization is simply recognition of what's always been and what's always been known, spiritually speaking. So again, let's take a deep breath and host the wholeness of your divine spirit to the degree that is for your highest rate and highest good spiritually. And just notice how that feels. Beautiful. So let's chant you three times to clear the mind and bring it up into a spiritual receptivity and vibration of clarity. Deep breath. You. You. God, breathe out love. Breathe in, God. Breathe out love. Breathe in, God. Breathe out love. And that's how we walk, connected. And that breath is the life force that makes you a living soul. So our topic is romance to realization, maturing our loving. You know, I was thinking about it, and a human being is God in infancy. So that state could be an infant in diapers, a toddler, a child, a teen, an adult, or an older. But as long as we believe we're a human being, we are driven by what is called a separative sense of self, i.e., an ego. And the ego is what we call that part of the mind that edges God out, that believes that it is guided totally by its mind, its intellect, its ideology, its conditioning, all of that. And so we mature gradually beyond that belief in our being a limited self, separate from the Creator or love. And we can be in various stages of that, everything from an infant in swaddling clothes, so to speak, to an elder, one who has realized the self. And that, by the way, has nothing to do with age. So relationships, life here is all about relationships. And relationships are how we walk each other home to God, or the One Beloved. And I love the simplicity of this statement. Man with love is God. God with ego is man. Man with love is God. God with ego is man. So in this case, when you decided to extend the love that you are as a divine God being, when you decided to extend your love into time-space, one of the levels that you had to pick up in order to manifest as a human in the illusion of time, space, and becoming, one of the things you had to pick up and appropriate was a sense of the separated self, which we call the ego. So it's not a bad thing. It is part of the progression that happens as we come down as divine spirit, as divine love. We impart ourselves into time, space, through the limitation that we call a sense of separation. It is said in the Vedas that the reason God created is because God found itself all alone, with no one to know love and no one to receive love. And God, being love, had the nature to extend as many forms of love. And that's what we call the jivatma, or the individualized unit of consciousness that most of us believe is who we are as a human being. And all of our conditioning, of course, is taught us from the time that we were born that we're separate, that we're a person that's separate from each other and separate from God. Only in the school started by Satya Sai Baba, which are now adopted throughout India, are children taught from the very earliest kindergarten stage all the way up through university that they are essentially God. They are divine. Oh, how differently our lives would have been here in the Western world if someone had told us we are divine. I do remember as a child in Catholic convent boarding school that the very first lesson in our catechism was the purpose of life is to know, love, and serve God. Well, I bought that hook, line, and sinker, and I'm glad I did because it has been the basis of most of my life, if not all of my life. So to know, love, and serve God is the beginning, yes. But who is God, and where is God, and what is God? We're taught by all the enlightened sages, Mahatmas, Rishis, Avatars, that God is another term for the indwelling self that we call the true self, or the Atma, or the Holy Spirit, the whole spirit. That is God. So God dwells in you as you, and the evidence of God's presence in you is love, or loving. Because love is not something that has a period after it. It's an ongoing process of how we express kinship and appreciation for the interaction we have throughout all the various kingdoms of nature which make up this world. Temporary, passing, and illusory as it may be, it's a beautiful world in which we live, move, and have our being. For that world that we see outwardly and all of the people that we see around us exist nowhere but as ideas of love within the mind of God, the heart mind, if you will, of God. We exist in God and God in us as us. So when you get that sense, and I have experienced this in a direct vision, which perhaps I should share with you. I was driving down the freeway in Los Angeles with my husband back in, I think this must have been the late 70s, early 80s. And I had a complete freak-out meltdown where suddenly the ugliness, the homelessness, the graffiti, the brutality of the city that I was seeing through the eyes at that point of separation and fear, i.e. ego. But I felt like I was in hell. And my husband, being an enlightened Venusian master, yeah, my husband was from Venus originally, and he was a master. So he put up a lot with me and my shenanigans as I was trying to mature myself. And we dodged into this restaurant, which was right on Sunset Boulevard, and a place called the, I think it's called the Cross Worlds of the Nations. And there's like a little mini United Nations grouping of buildings there. And there was a restaurant, a vegetarian restaurant called The Source. So he took me in there. I'm shaking and crying and carrying on and sitting in a booth, and I have my head down and my eyes closed, and I'm just like freaked out. My husband nudged me and he said, "Look up, honey." I looked up, and there over the cash register was a big picture of Satya Sai Baba, our particular spiritual form of God, our guru, our master. Okay? And in an instant, I was given a vision. And I saw the whole of creation. I saw Los Angeles, the world, all people, all everything inside this ginormous head of Sai Baba. And I went from freak out to realization that statement that we hear from the Bible, that we live and move and have our being in God, was absolutely true. And that vision has stayed with me my entire life. And it's a knowing. And I share it with you because it comes out of a direct experience of my own knowing. So every time you experience love, I don't care what form it takes, you are beginning to experience the presence of God. The highest form of love in human expression outwardly would be unconditional loving service. The highest state inwardly would be unalloyed devotion to God. But devotion is not a simpering, whiny, wimpy little thing groveling at the feet of someone superior. According to Sai Baba's definition, true bhakti or devotion is seeing the all in all you see. Maya Angelou, when she was being interviewed by Oprah, gave the most beautiful response to Oprah's question, who is God? What is God? And Maya Angelou replied, well, God is all. And Oprah said, and what is the soul? And Maya Angelou responded, the soul is the yearning for the all. So every single desire, urge, yearning, emptiness that we feel, all of it, has its basis in the longing for the all. Our longing for the all that is. Now, the only thing that blocks that experience is the conditioning that we have accepted as truth. And most of the teaching that we've gotten, religious, educational, scientific, all of that, has been from human beings that are either in infancy in diapers, toddlers, children, teens, adults, but almost never have we gotten teaching from an elder, one who knows. In the Native American tradition, the elder is a person that is 50 years old and is respected as someone who has, hopefully by that time, attain some wisdom. And they sit in council, and the elders speak and share their wisdoms. The matriarch is often regarded as the highest of the elders, and so they'll have a council of the grandmothers, for example, upon which I sit, as a matter of fact. And the grandmothers share their wisdoms. And the grandmothers also impart to the younger generation those values and principles and things that need to be carried through storytelling through the generations. Because we remember stories and we remember songs and chants, but we seldom remember things that are not shared in that form in some manner. So the teachings are often chanted and sung by all Native indigenous cultures. Very little is written down. It's shared by being stories transmitted by the elders from generation to generation. And that's something we're sorely lacking in the Western world, and increasingly, I suppose, throughout the world in general. But especially here, where we do not value wisdom, which, again, doesn't necessarily come with an older body. But hopefully, you know, if you're an advanced soul on this journey, and most of you listening to our seminars, I would say, are advanced souls. You're ready to move from the seeking of love to the embodying of the love that you are. And you are realizing that romance is, you know, at best, wishful thinking. It is that hope that the separated self hopes to find completion in another person, which, of course, after you've had enough of those romances, you realize is impossible. There's nobody that's going to do it for you or fulfill you or make you whole and complete. Why? Because you're already whole and complete. And you just need to move to the realization of your own wholeness and holiness and completeness. And it's a state of consciousness that you choose. You recognize. None of this is a learning process. It's a remembering of what you've always known. It's a recognition of what you've always been. So every single thing that we have sought throughout our life, and you can just check your own life. I've checked mine, and I can say for a fact, it was always about love. Always about love. When I was 12 years old, I looked up at the night sky, and I looked at all the stars, and I said, whoever brought me here to this planet, you have to come and take me home. I can't be here. There's no love. There's not enough love. And that night, on the inner planes, my spiritual mentor, John Roger, a wonderful Western teacher of the Surat Shabd Yoga sound current lineage and teaching, appeared to me in my dreams. Now, I didn't know at the time how accurate my request was responded to. I didn't realize that he was, in fact, my master on Venus. I didn't realize that he was actually the one that had brought me to this planet. And I didn't realize that he has the spiritual keys, as they're called, of the spiritual traveler consciousness that has the job of taking and escorting souls home up through the psychic and material realms and establishing them in the realms of soul and God, the God realms, in other words. That's his job assignment. So literally, my answer came with him coming into my life. Although it was another 20 years before I walked into my very, very first backyard seminar and recognized him. And he recognized me. And I said, are you that young blonde man that's been appearing in my dreams all these years? And he said, yes, love, I've been working with you in this life since around junior high. He nailed it. So, I want to reassure you that every single one of you is connected. Every one of you has a divine upline that is bringing you home. And the way they're bringing you home is through relationships. Yes, God finding itself alone with no one to love and no one to receive that love decided, let me become many. And through relationships, may I experience and receive loving. So God is actually the very author of our desire for romance and true love. And we have that desire for romance and true love and it expresses lustfully and with attachment and all the things that go with love when it's limited and conditioned and we're operating out of the lower mind or ego. But it's all part of the game. And it all gets sorted out as we have romance after romance and heartbreak after heartbreak and relationship after relationship. And we go from maybe a tiny, tiny little circle of people that we quote, quote, love, not really love, but the ego sense of love and attachment comes with familiarity, family, you know, who does stuff for you, who's in your life every day, who, you know, we get attached to these people. And it's usually the people in our household, our family, whatever. But it's a very, very limited life, and it takes a while before we grow beyond just our family circle and our relatives and maybe one or two friends, and that love begins to expand, hopefully. Hopefully it expands. And that's the whole idea. We have this desire for romance, be it lustful or whatever, which is like the impetus to get us out into the world and relating and seeking love. Which, of course, we do in all the, I don't know that you could call them wrong places and faces. They simply are the places and faces in which we try to find a completing of ourself, which, of course, can only be from within. And so some of you starseed are looking for your twin souls, your twin mates, your soulmates. And here I have to do a little segue because I come most recently from the planet Venus. Many of you come from other places of planetary origin most recently. And so you have a subjective memory of having a special husband, a loved one, a mate, on board ship or on another planet. And I don't want to invalidate that feeling because, in fact, you do. My divine mate is aboard ship. I have a star family aboard ship, and I have a star family on Venus. That said, you could point up into the sky on any orb that you see out there, and when you realize who you truly are as an incarnation of God, you'll find that you're a repeating fractal of that divine persona in every single quark of existence. There's no place that you do not exist. There's no place that you are not present right now. You're everywhere in all of it. But if you go around thinking like that here in the 3D world, in the 3D physical world, they're going to cart you off in a white jacket somewhere. So we have to live in this world in a balanced manner, which means we have a time lock, which keeps us focused into the particular place on the timeline in which we're appearing in our projection. It keeps us consistent with a particular state of consciousness that we have elected to operate through in this particular embodiment, so that we can be here now, present now, and take care of business now, which is relationships. Romance to realization, and maturing our loving. That's what we're doing here. But I just wanted to segue into that because many of you are feeling the presence of a mate or a beloved one and family and relatives that are existing not here in this physical dimension. And, you know, you're not in error with that. Now, back to here and now. Okay, we're here now until we're not. We have to be where we are until we're not. And we have to do what we do until we don't. And we're doing what we have to do and are doing the best that we know how with what we've got to work with a particular allotment of unfinished business that we have volunteered to work through in this particular episode, and with the ability, resources, intellect, spiritual level, consciousness, whatever, that we have to bring to bear with our life. So that's why it's so very important for you to get into your own life, your own stuff, your own process, and honor it for what it is. Honor your process. And if you're smart, don't play the fool and judge what you really don't understand. And that's what's going on in your life. You really don't know what's going on. So don't pretend like you do. And move into a position of allowing and accepting what is to be as it is. And then inquire into it. What's going on? And begin to work with the feelings and the emotions that come up for you in that relationship, because that's your way through. We spoke about that last week. Your way through. And the way through is step by step in the loving, in the allowing, in the accepting, in the faithing, because you have to have the faith that there's a pony under that pile. So you keep shoveling, right? I'm just saying, you have to deal with what's present. And if it's not loving, whatever's present is unfinished business that is your business now to resolve in the loving. To resolve in the loving. You can't avoid it. You can't push it off to the back burner. I mean, that's what you've done all along. But today, right now, there's no more back burner to put anything on. It's all in your face right now. We have shifted into a higher state of consciousness, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that has to catch up with that we may have been delaying dealing with. And it's right what you're confronted with right now. So don't deny it. Don't distract from it. Don't diss it. Kiss it. I know there was one woman that said whenever she felt negative towards someone or had a bad situation, she would in her mind put little kisses all over it, little kiss marks, you know, little lipstick kiss marks. Or she would flood it with little pink hearts. I mean, you know, you can be clever and use your imagination and employ all kinds of ways to disarm your negativity, disarm your dilemma, whatever. But the more you open to the loving, the more you open to new possibilities, miracles, and most of all, God's grace. Every time you move into loving, accepting, faithing, I say faithing because it's an ongoing choosing to walk in faith, and you walk in faith until you grow up into the loving. So the loving is where you get to that point of maturation where you see the one beloved wherever you look. You go from that little limited love where you just love a special few to where everyone you see, you love with all your heart. I mean that literally. Have that experience. I've been living in that experience. I don't even know how I came to it. Because God knows, I have certainly looked for love since I was born in all kinds of faces. And all kinds of relationships, and have had broken heart more times than I care to remember. But I can tell you this from my own experience, that it is through the breaking of the ego-hardened heart, getting that shell absolutely broken, that you experience that unconditional love that is birthed out of that agony. I can remember my last heartbreak. Oh, my Lord in heaven. Have you ever had a heartbreak so intense that you couldn't cry, you couldn't speak, you couldn't breathe, you couldn't think? You were absolutely stunned, riveted in agony, to where you just, well, I just sat there. I remember sat there on the middle of my living room floor, which was really one ginormous puja room, altar room. But I sat there in the middle of my floor, and I could barely breathe. You know, when you're really, really upset, you hardly breathe. I was so torn up inside. And I watched my heart break, you know, inwardly. My inner vision I saw wasn't trying to. It was presenting. It was what was happening to me. The ego-hardened, crusted shell of a heart. I watched, you know, I watched it break. And this heart, this fresh, beautiful, vibrant heart was birthed out of it. And I remember it had a purple flame coming out of the top of it. You know those pictures of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, one of my favorite images? You see the flame coming out of the heart of Jesus, and you also see the crown of thorns around that heart, and that the heart is bleeding. And that's what births that unconditional love. Now, granted, I'm very much of devotional nature, very much so. And so the love that I've had towards people has always been wrapped in devotion. I would be devoted to my mate. I remember serving my husband as if he were Krishna, literally. I remember when my daughter was born, I kissed her feet and I bowed to her and I treated her as an incarnation of Krishna. And I took her leftover food and ate it as blessed food, as prasad. So I've had this mythology of devotion that's been wrapped around my whole life. And not all of you have that nature. But if you do, it's a great launching pad to realizing that you are the beloved. It's a great launching pad. And if you don't have that nature, well, deal with what you've got. But the more sattvic, the more balanced, the more divine and spiritualized your nature, the more your realization is going to come to you, as mine did, through intense love and intense participation in relationship and romancing the beloved, which is what I've always done. I've always romanced the beloved. Now, if you're of a very tamasic nature, that would be dull, inert, given more to darkness and negativity and depression and things of that nature, you're going to probably go through a lot of intense, passionate, fiery experiences to get you going. Because when you're kind of dull and listless and down in the dumps all the time, how is that fire going to be ignited except through extreme adversity? I don't mean to wish that on anybody. Maybe you're simply a human being still in the stage of infancy. You've got diapers on. You need to grow up your spirit a bit. Or not your spirit, but your inner sense of self. Some people are very, very young souls in the sense they haven't been embodied in a human form very often. Some of you have come in more recently from perhaps the Devic evolution, or even as a... there's many, many sources of origin. Okay, let's put it, just leave it at that. But the point I'm making is that you may not be at that level yet where you've had a tremendous divine impetus to love God or a human being. So you have to sort of start where you are. But if you're of a very tamasic or dull nature, your next step is to do whatever sets you on fire, whatever gets you going, whatever begins to spark interest and enthusiasm and joie de vivre. You know, you have to get out and participate. Don't sit home and mope. That's the worst thing you can do, or drink, or go into drugs and all of that stuff. That's not going to get you anywhere but a fast return ticket back from the astral plane, which is where all that stuff takes you, but no further. So if that's your nature, then, excuse me, you're going to tend to see the dreary, depressing, dark, negative, criminal ugliness of life. You're not going to perhaps see very many, things that would give you joy. And that's just your path for this lifetime. So with God's grace, you can transform. But you're going to have to want it, and you're going to have to go after it. You can't sit and mope in your room and hope it comes and sits in your lap. So I'm just going to say, you have to give God, love, some wiggle room to get in and break that darkness away from you. If you're a very rajasic person, a very action-driven, type A, go-out-and-get-em person, you're probably going to be very lusty. There's going to probably be a lot of attachment and drama and lust and fire in your loins and fire in your anger. And, you know, you're an intense person. And so you have to channelize that love. You have to learn to channelize your passions to where they serve you spiritually. And there are, of course, the two biggest gateways, excuse me, to having problems with your controlling yourself is to exercise control over the sex organ and control over your mouth. What you speak and the energies that are generated in the lower chakras are very closely aligned. So you have to watch what you look at. Watch what you participate in. Watch what you lend interest to and channel it Godward. In other words, put a ceiling on your desires. Give some governance to that tongue and what you speak. Get some control over those lower impulses of your lower chakras. Everything that you don't need will fall off as you mature yourself spiritually. The best practice for everyone, but especially those of you of a passionate nature, is desireless action, offering your actions to God as a yoga, as karma yoga, so that you don't keep building up karma. When you believe you're the doer of something, you get the results and consequences of the doing. Karma simply means action. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Basic science. So be careful what you put out there. Take care of yourself. Manage your emotions. Direct your mind. The repetition of a sacred mantra, the name of the Lord, is the fastest way to purify your mind and your speech and your whole, every cell in your body. Every cell in your body, they say up to 90% of your body and your brain is water. Water picks up the imprint of your consciousness. It's a vehicle. It's divine. Water is divine. Water is God. Water is Vishnu. Water takes on the impression, the geometric energy and configuration of your every slight movement of consciousness. If you are saying the name of God, just imagine how that is impressing the cells and the brain and every part of your being. The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Jesus. Krishna. Rama. Allah. Sai Baba. Sai Ram, Anai Hugh, Hugh, H-U-H, Om, all of those, any of those. Pick some name of God that you love. It's got to be one that you haven't the slightest distaste for, that you can embrace with all your heart. And repeat it, because that, according to Sai Baba, will burn mountains of sin. Mountains of karma, negative karma. It said that Hanuman, the devotee of Rama, had repeated the name Rama, 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 until every hair on his body, he was a monkey, yes, a speaking monkey, read the Ramayana if you want to know about him, every hair in his precious body repeated the name of Rama. One time, the wife of Rama, Sita, gave some precious pearls to Hanuman. And immediately he bit into the pearl. And Sita said, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" He bit into the pearl and he said, "There's no Rama in this pearl. You're giving me something totally worthless." So, when you repeat and live with the name of God so consistently, you form a fiery aura of bliss around you, which is the veritable presence of the one you have named. And every name and every form is of the one and only beloved. So don't quibble about which name is better or higher. They're absolutely equal and the same. There's only one supreme beloved, and every name and every form is simply a different shape, like you make a batch of sugar cookies, and you make one this shape and another one that shape. That's like the different names and forms of God. They're all different shapes, but the internal ingredient is sweetness itself, and that sweetness is God's presence. Wherever you dwell in the presence of the Lord, you'll feel sweet. You'll have a softness, a tenderness, a sweetness that just begins to melt all of the hard, bitter, ugly manifestations of our fearful, ego-locked selves. Be sweet, be soft, be kind. Kindness and goodness and compassion and empathy and patience and tolerance, all of these are divine manifestations of the God presence within you. Gratitude, humility. Do you know that the ego cannot inhabit a heart that's filled with gratitude? To have humility is the very antithesis of the ego. So when you're in a, and what is humility? Humility is not self-effacement, it's not denying your divinity. It's not putting yourself in an inferior, lesser position. Humility is simply to recognize only the will of God, to have only God's will be done in you and through you. You just don't have any other desire but to do God's will. That's humility. Perhaps it's also realizing we're all the same. Do you know that? We talk about differences, but it only makes sense in time-space illusion. If you would put all of the souls side by side, Rama, Krishna, Sai Baba, Jesus, Buddha, all Muhammad, all of the forms, and then you put all the criminals, you know, all of the dictators, the evil-hardened tyrants, all of the evil people in the world, you put all of their souls together, you could not tell them apart. No, you could not tell them apart. Everyone is equally holy, pure, innocent, and divine. It's only the mind that makes us look like we're different. And what is the mind? The mind is environment, conditioning, background, family, education, indoctrination. In other words, we're like a white egg that gets dipped in a vat of those, oil, multicolored oil colors that they use for Easter. It's like each white egg gets dipped into that vat of multicolors, but each comes up with a little bit different patterning. That's how we are when we're dipped in the vat of the many colors of time, space, and becoming, okay? That's the only thing that makes one person look different from another. That's it. That's it. And it's only at a mental level. That's it. Who you are and what you are has never left the heart of God. It is God. It is the extending of love. Ideas never leave their source, and we are ideas of love within the heart and mind of God. We are God's desire to experience love, giving and receiving love through relationships. Now, the ego's idea of a relationship is to have its personal needs, desires, and wants fulfilled. It's never about the other person. It's what the other person can do and fulfill and supply to the ego. For the ego, it's all about me. Me, 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 me. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? Typical ego. And so the ego lives by getting and forgetting. And the true self that you are lives by giving and forgiving and looking beyond the outer shell, the outer presentation, and seeing the one beloved in that particular guise or that particular role. And the beloved will take every single guise and role in your life when you're looking for the beloved. When you look for something, whatever you're looking for looks for you. When you notice something, whatever it is you notice, notices you. But think this. Remember this. That which you feed grows. That which you lend attention to, you bring presence to. In other words, notice how somebody's voice breaks when they begin to tell you a sad story from their past. They summon that whole experience and it becomes present. That's why it's so important not to summon your past agony, because when you do, you will find the agony comes present as if it were present. Why? Because you've called it present into here and now. That's why Sai Baba so often tells us to let the past be past. From this moment on, do whatever, you know? From this moment on. So take your life from this moment on, past is past, and live this moment in the highest, most positive, loving place that you can be. And I wanted to also add to what I was saying about the name of the Lord. The name and the form come together. That's why it says in the Bible not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And for heaven's sakes, never use the name as a curse word. There was a little boy that was afraid to say the name of Jesus because he thought it was a curse word. Isn't that a horrible thing to think? That a little boy would not say the name of the Lord Jesus because he'd only heard it as a curse word? Wow. And it's strange because they only use the name of Jesus usually, Jesus Christ. You don't hear people curse in the name of Buddha or Krishna or Muhammad or any of that, do you? And I believe it's because Jesus came in with a mission to really lance the ego. In fact, the lance he took into his side on the cross which they say pierced the pericardium of his heart. That was symbolic of, according to Sai Baba, that was symbolic of the ego, the lower self, the body consciousness dying. And then what happened? The Christ rose to eternal life. The Christ resurrected and lives forevermore. And so we have to lance that ego. And Jesus the Christ, that was his mission, to lance the ego. Very little remains of his actual words. The actual words he spoke, according to Helen O'Rourke, were very, very few, but largely were summarized pretty much in the Gospel of John, which, according to Helen O'Rourke, was written by Mary Magdalene. That's a shock for a lot of people. But Mary Magdalene was one of the foremost teachers after the crucifixion of Jesus. I have more to say on that, but I'm not going to say it tonight. Anyway, back to romance, to realization. So what we're doing is moving from limited ego-based love, quote-quote, which is not really love at all, to the realization that we are the love that we are seeking. The love that we seek is our own God self. The realization is to realize who we truly are. We're incarnations, embodiments of love that would only be invisible were it not for the human being. The human being is the only way intangible, formless love can present in time-space. That's why the divine incarnations, the avatars, come in human form. They look and behave in a human way so that we can relate to them and have relationship with them. But it's all for the purpose of mirroring who we truly are. So when we see God in Sai Baba, or Jesus the Christ, or Ramana Maharshi, or Paramahansa Yogananda, or Muji, or Amma, or any one of the wonderful divine beings we have on the earth right now, we're really having a mirror put in front of our eyes so that we can see who we really are. Because that's all an avatar, a divine being, does, is reflect to you your own godhood. And so if you see in those beings something less than God, you're actually looking to the separated self or the ego. So pay attention to what you see in another, because it lets you know who's looking out of your eyes. Actually, the only seer that looks through your eyes is God. God is the light by which you see. But that light can be filtered through the ego if you're still in that state of consciousness. So mature your consciousness up to the point that you see only the beloved wherever you look. That's the real purpose of relationships. And anything less than seeing the good and the holy and the divine and the praiseworthy, you're filtering it through that lower mind or ego, and your job is to mature your loving, to grow it up, to transcend. How do you do it? You will find what you're looking for. You will notice where you are in your consciousness. So notice what you're noticing. Notice what you're paying attention to. And don't identify and judge it. Just notice and choose to see in a new way. That is a very worthwhile prayer, to ask the Lord to open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, that I may see you, that I may be you. Man with love is God. God with ego is man. We are here to move from limited love and romance to the realization that we are unlimited, boundless, limitless, immortal love. And that is the truth. That is the truth. So to keep in the presence of the Lord, say the name of the Lord, and the named one appears. The name and the form come together. And when you really awaken to the God presence that you are, all you see will be the beloved. And whoever you see and whoever you're with, you will love with all your heart. So I hope this has been helpful for you. We're going to go out chanting on I Hu. And as we do, our intention is to expand our loving beyond the illusion that it's limited to a heart in a body, or that it can be found in any separate person. And we're going to ask that the divine beloved would touch to every man, woman, and child, every sentient life form on this planet. And let's just go throughout creation, that all be touched with the love of God in some way, that it will not violate their consciousness, but will let them know that that was God. Okay? So we'll take a deep breath and chant Anai Hu three times. Anai Hu. Anai Hu. Anai Hu. And remember, you'll always find what you're looking for. So when you look for the beloved, you will find the beloved everywhere. But most of all, you'll discover and realize you are the one beloved. Blessings and grace. Namaste.